We have been looking at five one-hit wonders, one chapter books of the Bible, one in the Old Testament, four in the New Testament. We're coming to our last one today, and that's the book of Jude. And Jude can be a real interesting book to read because of just the way that it's structured and the imagery and analogies that he uses. And we went from how can we find some stuff for today? But I think if we look at it closely, we'll see some helpful stuff for us today. It begins in verse 1 with this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So who is this dude, Jude? Dad joke, right? Okay, so who is he? He used to be, if you look into the Gospels, he was one of the Judases. Not the Judas, not Judas of Iscariot, but he was a Judas who was identified as one of the half-brothers of Jesus. So it makes him a brother of James that he references here. James is that same James that wrote the book of the Bible, the letter called James. And so here's Jude with his letter. And like his brother James, Jude didn't become a follower of Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was until after the resurrection. But when he believed all the way. He came in all the way in. And he writes, he says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Well, there's something we can take away right now today because mercy, peace, and love, they feel a little bit like they're in short supply, don't they? Our world needs it. Our community needs it. Our churches need it. Our individuals need it. We need mercy. We need peace. We need love. Truth is that these things are always a limited commodity, it seems like. While Jude's letter addresses some very specific situations revolving around some false teachers and some people who are entering in and giving off some false teaching, some stuff we might not be facing in the moment, there's still some very practical lessons here for some great takeaways. So let's begin. Let's go into verse 3. It says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, so he wanted to write them about something else, but something has popped up that he says, I got to address this. He says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. What do we see here? No matter the season, our call is still the same, no matter what's going on around us. That call is to contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us. The battles that we might face might not always look the same, but the war has been waging ever since, even when the church first came into being. In fact, that war goes all the way back to the fall of creation. Lies versus truth. The need for mercy. The need for love. That goes all the way back. If we look in verse 4, we see, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So what's happening here? What's Jude talking about? Let's look at that and then let's figure out what we can take away, what principles we can have for us today. Their situation was that the church was being faced with spiritual frauds. People who said, yes, I'm one of you, but they really weren't. Now, what made them spiritual frauds? He tells us a few things. One, they were using grace as an excuse to sin. They were doing whatever they wanted, contrary to God's revealed word. And they'd say, oh, I've got grace. I've got grace. I can do whatever I want. This is something we still face today. Oftentimes, we do what we want to do, and then we say, ah, but I got grace. He said they were also denying the nature of Jesus. And this has been one of the things, since Jesus is introduced to the wider world, bit by bit, as the gospel is preached, people are saying, well, who is this? Well, there was this Nazarene. And he was God in the flesh, and he was crucified by the Romans, and then he came back to life, and people are going, what? came back to life. What does that mean? And what do you mean that God became flesh? What does all that mean? Because we don't think, there were those people who thought, flesh is matter. Matter is bad. So there's no way God could become matter. No way he would become flesh. And so there were those who pushed back on this idea that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he dwelt among us. And if we go down to verses 8 through 10, we said, in the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, because we don't know where Moses was ever buried, it's not told to us. So there's this idea that Michael, this archangel Michael, got in a dispute with the devil about that body. Said, but he did not himself dare to condemn for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand, very things they do understand by instinct, as rational animals do, will destroy them. Basically, the things that they're just doing because they want to do them without reasoning and thinking their way through their behavior, these things will destroy them. So what are they doing, though, in this process? It says they're slandering the gospel. They're pushing back against what is a really holy message by saying that Jesus is not who he was, and by saying, I can do whatever I want because of grace. And then in verse 16, we read, these people are grumblers and fault finders. None of us ever fall into that, do we? They're fault finders, grumblers. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. What were they doing? We might sum it up to say they were manipulating other people to get what they want, to pass along their teaching. We need to understand this sense, this spiritual rebellion was not new. It's been going on all the way back to creation. Jude gives us three very strong examples. He used some real strong language here, but he wants us to see these people in a specific light. He says in verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Who's he referring to? Most likely the generation that came up out of Egypt. You know, they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea part for them. They had a bread-like material appear every morning on the ground for them. They had water that came from rocks, just miracle after miracle. And when they came to the borders of the land that was promised to them, they said, no, too scary. The people there, too big for us. We're not going in. We're afraid. And so God said, okay, I'm going to let this generation just kind of wander around for a while until they die off. In verse 6, he says, and there were the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about some rebelling angels. Now, there's two thoughts here. One, it could be the angels that kind of followed Satan when he came, but it's also the thought that these are angels believed to have been who decided to come down and dwell among men, to intermarry with men and such. Either way, they rebelled. They pushed back. They said, we don't want what God has for us. We're going to do our own thing. And it says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding town gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah as one more example of spiritual rebellion. So what does that matter to us? Well, spiritual rebellion is ultimately divisive. In verse 11, he gives us three more examples. He says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Cain killed his brother. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. What was Balaam's error? Balaam was a prophet who was asked to and paid to curse and prophesy against God's people. It says they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Who was Korah? They led a rebellion against Moses, and God moved against him. What do we see here with these three examples? All of these were out of step with God's plan. All of them. They did what they wanted to do. And that's the thing that still tempts each and every one of us today. We want to do what we want to do, regardless of what God's revealed word might tell us. Verse 12, he says, these people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. What was a shepherd's job? To take care of the sheep, to make sure that they were fed, that they were watered, to be led from pasture to pasture, to stream to stream. What did these supposed shepherds do? They took their interest as their own. All they cared about was what they wanted. And that still goes on for us today. We still want what we want. We then get four images in very quick succession. He says they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. They are autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. You know, if you ever watch a shooting star come across the sky and then suddenly it goes to darkness. Now, if you don't understand what's happening, you just look at that, you just see, what happened to that star? Went into darkness. So what do these all have in common? They all are images of something that is empty and something that is dead. And what he's saying is these people, their emptiness caused them to wander away from the truth. And our own spiritual emptiness in our own lives, if we have it, and in our society, causes us to wander. But then he tells us this in verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness. And all of them, and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He tells us that spiritual rebellion, as divisive as it is, as problem-causing as it is, as prevalent as it can be, it will not go unchecked. There will be a day when God says, enough is enough. Now, sometimes that happens on, it's going to come that one day when Christ does return, but sometimes in our own lives, we finally reap what we've been sowing. And God says, enough is enough. That's something for us to think about here as we sing this next song and we contemplate our own spiritual rebellions. Where are those places in our own lives, those attitudes that we still say, I want what I want. I don't care what God says. I want to do what I want to do. Let's pray about that and then let's sing. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us right now. Speak to us through this word and through your still small voice to help us think about how we tend to want to do what we want to do. Our own spiritual rebellions. Our own temptations toward hate. Towards envy. Toward violence, toward slander, gossip. Help us, Father, to think about not just what other people, but help us think about our own ways that we rebel against you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. So what do we do with this? How do we take something for today? It's very good for us to remember, to remind ourselves that today's problems, all sorts of problems that are going on, ultimately remain spiritual in nature. Our society, our government, is made up of people. Our churches are made up of people, and people are ultimately spiritual beings created in the image of God. And so whether we're acting individually or whether we're actually acting some way corporately, there's a spiritual dynamic there. Structural, personal racism is a spiritual problem. Looting and violence in response is a spiritual problem. Many who want to put the issues of the day into these absolute categories, it's all society's fault or it's all up to the individual, they forget that societies are made up of individuals and the choices that we collectively make. Scripture tells us it's both. How we choose to act in unison and how we each choose to act individually are held to God's standards. And so we need to look to His Word. And you add into all that's going on, you add into it a pandemic and all the implications and the requirements, the conspiracy theories, the political gamemanship, social media rudeness. And it can feel like everyone, except for you and me, is losing their minds. You turn on the TV, you turn on your phone, you turn on your laptop, whatever you're looking at, and you just see craziness out there, and you begin to wonder, how do I stay sane in this? More importantly, how do I keep my faith in all of this? How do I keep my witness in a way that brings light and life to those around us? And we can take some lessons here from Jude on this. Look at verses 17 down through 19. He says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.'" We've been told we should not be too surprised by what we see. Don't be too surprised, as if this is all brand new to humanity. In just last century, we had two world wars. We had a pandemic that killed millions of people. We've had civil unrest and cultural landscape shifts. All of this where people felt like the world is turning upside down. And if you go back to each generation before that, folks have faced all sorts of stuff. And not to take it, you know, sometimes we Americans, when we face some hardship, we think, oh, it's the end of the world. Folks, there are believers all across this world that have to meet in secret, who because of their faith can't get into school, can't hold a job. Folks, it's hard out there, and we should not be surprised when it becomes a challenge for us that in many respects and sometimes is in just inconvenience. But there are real concerns there for folks, the hardships and the financial hit that this is taking on businesses and other individuals. There will be seasons in life where it's hard. We should not be too surprised. If we go on then, though, look at verse 20 and 21. "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." What's he telling us here? Hold fast to God's love. Hold fast. If you can imagine yourself feeling like you're on a boat and the waves are just rocking that boat and swashing over, what do? You hold fast onto something. You hold tight. Then God's word is saying, hold tight to God's love. And not just your love for you, but love for everyone else. The fact that God made all of us in his image means and the Bible says very clearly, he loves the whole world, means you and I need to love the world. So holding fast to God's love also means sharing his love with other people, treating them in loving ways. And then in verse 22 and 23, he says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So basically saying, even these people who, these false teachers, show mercy. Bring the truth that they need to hear. That imagery is one of leprosy. And then, you know, if a person got leprosy in those days, they had to even burn the clothes that they had. the idea of impurities. There's a lot of this going around. But be merciful to one another. I'm sure you've probably run into a person or two that you've disagreed with lately. Masks or no masks. It's a hoax or it's not a hoax. Whatever it might be. You're this, you're that. Right now we've got people. I just got to tell you folks, I'm tired. Tired of it. I want to go back to some kind of normal. I want students to be able to go back to normal school. I want people to be able to feel like they're safe, that we can do the normal activities. I don't like taking a mask on and off. Just tired of it. I'm sure you are too. And when we get tired, boy, it's easy to get rude, isn't it? Easy to get angry, easy to get frustrated. What's Jude calling us to? Mercy. To be merciful to other people even when we disagree with them. To be merciful even to ourselves when we fall short. Hold fast to God's love and be merciful in all this. We're going to get through this. This is going to be in the rearview mirror. 2020 is going to be hindsight. Get it? Thank you. It's going to be in the past. And we'll say that was a crazy time. Let's not lose our witness during this time. Let's not give up on ourselves. Let's not give up on one another. Let's not give up on people who need us to be light and salt, truth. Hang tough, he's saying. Jude ends his letter with an encouraging doxology. And I'd like to just kind of say it over. It points to God, which is where we need to remember what we need to focus on in seasons like this. I'd like to say it over you, and then I'd like to say it together. So here it is. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Get that picture? That he will bring you into his presence. To him, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Will you stand? And folks, even if you're watching at home, it's going to feel stupid, but I'm going to ask you to do it. Stand. Just stand and say these words. And think about the people in the room with you. Think about people that you know. And think about our Heavenly Father as we say this together. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here with us, for being with those who are watching online, for guiding us through this time. Help us, Father, not to be too shocked, not to be too surprised by hard times, challenging times, inconvenient times, whatever they might be for us, but to hold fast to your love and sharing love with other people and showing one another lots and lots of mercy. Thank you, Father, for our opportunity to give you glory this morning. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.